Friends, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. Our first reading for today is from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. The setting for this text is the Feast of the Dedication, otherwise known as Hanukkah. The people gathered have a question for Jesus about his identity. Up to this point in John's Gospel, the Samaritan woman is the only person to whom Jesus has directly acknowledged that he is the Messiah. Hear this reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 22 to 30. At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple, in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe, because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." Our second reading is from the book of Acts, which is the continuation of the Gospel of Luke. Both books are written by the same author. The text comes right after Paul's conversion story, and right before Peter's vision of heaven on the roof. Almost every healing, inclusion, or conversion story in Luke and Acts involves some kind of reference to a wider community. This story is no exception. Tabitha's community is as central to her being raised from the dead as Peter is. Finally, the books of Luke and Acts contain four stories of people being raised from the dead, in addition to Jesus' story, of course. Jesus raises the widow of Nain's son in Luke 7 and Jairus' daughter in Luke 8. And Paul raises Eutychus, a young man who he literally bores to death, in Acts 20. Here is Tabitha's story from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 36 through 43. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time, she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, who heard that Peter was there, sent two men to meet him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner. This is the story of life for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Bob, for that reading. Would you pray with me? Loving and holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart in this room be holy and pleasing in your sight. You are our rock. You are our Redeemer. Amen.
I sing because I'm happy.
If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly, they say. At first glance, this might seem like a strange text for the fourth Sunday of Easter. Don't we know that Jesus is the Messiah? Isn't that why we're here, the story we've been telling for 4 weeks now? Maybe. Or maybe this is perfect timing. For 4 weeks, we've been talking about resurrection, new life, God's great yes to the world's great no. We've been flapping so our prayer flags would flap and release the prayer and the promise each time that love wins, and it's beautiful, and it's also what some people call swirly talk. Swirly talk is the stuff that preachers do a lot that sounds beautiful, God's great yes to the world's great no, until you get home and you try to do your day-to-day real life, and suddenly it gets all swirly and it kind of loses meaning and it's hard to hang on. What does that mean for our lives? Tell us plainly, they say. What does it mean? And Jesus does not do that. He knows better. We ought also to know better. Anytime anyone tries to say faith is simple or plain, beware, and double beware if anyone ever says it's black or white or easy. When the great Louis Armstrong was asked to define swing, he responded by saying, "If you have to ask, you'll never know." Meaning, swing isn't something you can explain in words. It's something you have to feel. Jeremy, can you help us feel swing? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. What are the words we could possibly say to get that experience in your mind and heart? There aren't any, right? Louis knew there are none. Don't try. Jesus responds similarly to the question, tell us plainly. He can't. There's nothing plain about him. Instead, what he says is, the works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. In other words, I've shown you who I am, and the only way to know is to come be part of it. Come belong to the flock. Come belong to the music yourself. Sometimes there aren't plain words. What are the words to describe the baptism that just happened here? That's a great start, but none of that gets the feeling when that babbling baby was up here and we were giving thanks for his life, does it? What are the words to describe swing? Yeah, you just gotta play it. What are the words to describe the Messiah? You have to be part of the flock. You have to belong to get it. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. God's eye is on the sparrow, and I know God watches me. Belonging matters. Belonging is how we know Christ, and belonging is how we heal. This is Tabitha's story from this morning. Tabitha belonged to a people. Tabitha, and they belonged to her. She has two names, Tabitha in the Aramaic and Dorcas in the Greek. We don't really know why. It's possible that she was bilingual. It's possible that the community of widows that she served was a diverse community and bilingual. It's possible her parents were just up to something when they named her. Parents do all kinds of things. Both of her names, Tabitha and Dorcas, mean gazelle. And Tabitha, Dorcas, gazelle, she made clothing, which was an art in her time. People didn't have wardrobes like we have. They often had a tunic, maybe two tunics if they were lucky. And Tabitha worked with widows, who in the political economy of the day had few rights and very little agency. She brought life to a community that had been gathered by death. She belonged to them, and they belonged to her. And when she ran out of breath, they held up the art of her life around her, all those tunics that she had made, and they sent for Peter, who went to her. "Tabitha, get up," he said. And she did. Her community gave her her breath back. Belonging saved Tabitha. And belonging has saved so many of us. I don't have to tell you Tabitha's story for you to know that belonging matters. Belonging is a big part of what we do here at church. It's what we promised Caleb today. You have a place and a people you belong to for as long as you want us, no matter what. We will love him and care for him. And we really mean that. And the promise isn't just for Caleb. That's what we promise one another here. We say we belong to each other, which means we're in this together. Whatever comes, we will pray for you, walk with you, cook for you, stand by you. When the day comes when the pieces don't fit, we will build a wheelchair ramp, or we will sew you a tunic, or whatever you need in that moment. And when finally the day comes for you to breathe your last, we will be here then too to surround you with the art of your life. We will sing for you, and we will remember you. It's one of the most holy and healing things we can do, to know we belong. It frees us from fear, from isolation, even from death. To belong is to be free. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. God's eye is on the sparrow, and I know God watches me. Church, unfortunately, has not always gotten belonging right. The robe and the stole that I'm wearing today, this one's the robe, this one's the stole, they were both gifts for me, to me. The robe is from a woman who was a UCC minister. Her name is Marilyn, but she doesn't remember much about being a UCC minister now. She lives in the same retirement community as my grandmother, and she gifted me her robe just as the memories of her life were beginning to fade. "Wear this when I won't," she said. An honor. And the stole is from a woman I never met, who went to seminary to be a minister, where you study, and she was gifted with these stoles to wear, but she never wore them because she made the hard choice not to be ordained. When she was in seminary, women in ministry was not common, and she didn't want to spend her work fighting for her place to belong. So she did something else, and when she heard that I was going to be ordained, she gifted me these stoles through a mutual friend. When I wear them, I am reminded I stand on the shoulders of so many good women who fought so I could know I belong in this stole, including the woman who never wore it. I hope you heard Bob say that Tabitha Dorcas is a disciple, mathetes in the Greek. The only time the feminine version of this noun occurs in the New Testament, though she was not the only female disciple. Women were central in Jesus' time and to Jesus' ministry. They were his friends, they were his confidants, they were his disciples. They were the first to arrive at the tomb, the first to declare the resurrection. We only have the Easter story because of women. Thanks be to God for women. And women play a vital role in the early church. When Paul writes his letters, he greets women who are leaders and colleagues of him. In his letter to the Romans, chapter 16 alone, he greets 10 different women, a deacon named Phoebe, a house church leader named Priscilla, an apostle named Junia, and others whose names were Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis, Julia. They're all women. The early churches were largely autonomous, which means they chose their own leaders. You all would gather and say, who is God calling to lead us? And you would discern in your midst. And when churches did that, do you know who they often called to lead them? Women. Good guess. Women. There were lots and lots of women leaders. Gradually, however, things changed. Women's leadership in churches peaked by the 6th century, although we have evidence of ordained women as late as the 12th century. What happened is church leadership and organization became centralized, meaning we moved from churches making their own decisions about this to looking to popes and bishops for this guidance. And as that happened, women disappeared from these formal roles. And in that, the church lost some of its breath and power and a whole octave of music from this leadership, from this work we're doing. Our denomination broke with this pattern September 15, 1853, when we ordained, the Congregational Church ordained the Reverend Antoinette Brown. That's a name to remember, as the first known female pastor of a Congregational Church. And when we ordained her, we got a little of our breath back. Our particular church, which was founded in 1784, our first female minister, some of you were here for her. Her name was the Reverend Lynn Buniac. She was an interim pastor around the year 1996. We've now had 5 women clergy. The Reverend Lynn Buniac, the Reverend Annette Mott, who was also an interim, the Reverend Jane Rich, who was a bridge pastor, the Reverend Yael Lachman, who was my predecessor, and now, thanks be to God, me. In our church's 235 years of ministry, we've had roughly 9 years of female leadership. We're getting there. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. God's eye is on the sparrow. That's too low. I'm singing the man's tune, aren't I? I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. God's eye is on the sparrow. And I know God watches me. Thanks, that was a little too high. We'll get there. Christians, our ancestors, got a lot right, but we got a lot wrong too. And all I've talked about today was the easy one, women. And that's easy because I assume if you're in the space, you're on board with women's leadership in the church. But how many other lines have we drawn around who could be here and who could be here and who could be here? Listen to Jesus. Our work was always supposed to be to roll out the red carpet and give our extravagant welcome so everyone who wanted to could find their way to the music of belonging. Can you imagine what the church would be or what the world would be if all these years we'd had leaders of all genders and all identities and all races and all nationalities and all orientations? Could you imagine? Well, the story's not over yet. We've got work to do, we've got healing to do, but beloved of God, we are here for it. We are working on it. We're writing a different story in the United Church of Christ, and we're writing a different story here at First Church in Bridgeton, Maine, and for that I am grateful every day and say alleluia. Something happens sometimes when we find something wonderful. We want to close the door behind us so nobody else can get in, because when other people get in, what sometimes happens? They change it. And change is terrifying, right? But that is never what we were supposed to do. We were always supposed to call, hey, there's something beautiful here. Come be part of it. The disciples did this to Jesus too, by the way. They spent a lot of breath and a lot of time saying, oh, don't go be with that person. Oh, don't go heal that person. Oh, don't do that way. You don't want to be seen as that kind of person. Little did they know that's exactly what Jesus was about in his ministry and life, was being that kind of person. So he didn't listen to the disciples. Thanks be to God. Jesus spent time with tax collectors, Pharisees, sex workers, the very rich and the very poor, people who had sinned in every conceivable way, and people across every boundary and border of his time. He went out of his way to go to Samaria, which is the place where people didn't go because bad things always happened there. And the only energy Jesus put into trying to change all these folks was to get us to stop stoning one another. Beloved of God, let's get back to the beauty of belonging. Let's blow open the doors of this church. Look, our carpet is red. Let's roll it out there. Let's stop right now any lingering work of drawing lines around who can be here or here or here. Next Sunday, do you know who's going to be here? Our children. It's Children's Sunday. And we do this because they're adorable and we love to watch them. And we do this because we know we have lots to learn from them. But most importantly, we do this because we want them to know they belong, not just down there and not just here, but here and here and here and here and anywhere they want to be, so long as they want to be here. That's holy work. So when we go out from this place today, let's keep up that work, pulling down all the lines we've drawn around our homes, our communities, our churches, all the lines we've drawn around our state, our country, our world, around who matters and who doesn't matter, who gets welcome and who does not get welcome. Beloved of God, the wider our welcome, the wider the healing. The promise of Tabitha's story is that belonging can save us. Belonging can give us our breath and our music back. Belonging can free us. Jeremy, can you give me a G so I can sing finally in the right place? I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. God's eye is on the sparrow, and I know God watches me. Alleluia and amen, and let's sing that together.